Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We started a series several weeks ago on the Promised Land, and I've got some other things in my heart that seem to be rolling around to share along that line. So we're going to start with some scriptures we've looked at before. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." In other words, Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. You know, any time that the Holy Ghost inspires one of the writers to say, I don't want you to be ignorant of something, that seems to me to be something that we need to take special notice of. Amen? So he said, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now, why does he not want us to be ignorant of these things? Well, skip down with me to verse 11. We'll back up and look at some of these other verses. But skip down with me and look at verse 11, and he'll tell you why God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the things that happened to Israel. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them, all the things that he's referred to previously in the previous 10 verses. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. The margin of my Bible says examples. In the original Greek, it literally means types. So it says, now all these things happened as types or examples, happened unto them for types or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, it's saying we can learn a lot about what belongs to us and what God's plan is by looking at what happened to Israel. That's the point that he's trying to make. Now, what did he tell us happened to Israel? Well, we won't go through the whole thing because just for the sake of time, we won't read all these verses of Scripture. But let's back up again to verse 1 and see what it is God wants us to know about and learn from Israel's example. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers, all our fathers, were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now, he's talking about the Red Sea when Moses brought them out of Egypt. And they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So what do we know first and foremost that the Bible is telling us about the example of Israel coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea? You remember the story how the Red Sea was divided. They went over on dry ground. Pharaoh and his chariots followed after them. The armies of Egypt followed after them, and they were drowned in the sea. What is the Bible telling us first and foremost that we need to know from Israel's example? Well, it just tells us that the meat that they ate, the manna that was given to them, it tells us that the water that they drank from the rock was a type of Jesus. So what does it mean? It means just like they were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea, that's a type of salvation for us. It's a type of salvation for us. They were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. We are baptized into Christ through water baptism. And then, notice further, well, let me try not to get ahead of myself. There's a lot of things that I'm going to say, and I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to get them all in. So I'm just going to take them one at a time. That was one of the greatest examples of God's power and God's deliverance of anything that they had experienced. They've just come through the 10 plagues in Egypt, where they've been delivered. I mean, God's shown himself strong. He's displayed his power. Yet, even when they get to the promised land, God says, now, if you're afraid of your enemies, remember what I did to Pharaoh in the Red Sea. God even says, this is the top. Now, why does he say it's the top? Was it a greater display of power than anything else they'd ever done? No, not really. Was it a greater display of power than anything he would do in the future? Not really. Joshua caused the sun and the moon to stand still. He even caused the moon to go backwards in one place. I mean, caused the sun to go backwards one place, 10 degrees. God changed the laws of physics in a much greater way in those examples than he did with the Red Sea. Why was the Red Sea something that God said, remember this was the best? Because it's a type of salvation. It's a type of us being baptized into Christ. Now, folks, as great as that is, that was not their final destination. Now, I have to be real careful how I say this because some people will get real religious on this. Salvation is not the end of God's plan for you. It's the beginning of your spiritual journey. But so much of the church world looks at salvation as that's it. This is all there is. Folks, I want you to understand, when they are eating manna, when they're drinking from the rock, after they've come through the Red Sea, they're still in the wilderness. The plan of God never was for His people to live in the wilderness. His plan was for them to go to the promised land. That's the whole reason He told Moses, or what He told Moses to tell the people. Follow me, God's given us a land. When they get in the wilderness, everybody starts murmuring and complaining, saying, man, this is terrible. What did we come out here for? That's not where you're supposed to stop. So what he tells us is that the Red Sea, manna, and water from the rock is a type of salvation. It's a type of Jesus and what he does for us. Now please notice, in the wilderness, after the type of salvation is fulfilled, in the wilderness, two things happen. Manna, which is provision, and water, which is also provision for their needs. Folks, I want you to understand something. If you never do anything except come into the family of God, there is provision for your basic needs. That's a part of even the wilderness experience. But again, and don't get religious on me when I say this, that's not where God wants you to stop. In fact, the Bible says when the children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land, the manna ended. It ceased. Why? Because now it's not supposed to be just day by day by day, just barely getting by. Just enough for today, give us this day our daily bread stuff. No, they're going into a promised land. It's a land of plenty. That was God's original plan. And God doesn't change his plan. Meaning if that was his original plan, that's his present day plan. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I know denominational people and fundamentalists, I've just lost them completely. Because to them, salvation is everything. Well, there's nothing without salvation. You can't overemphasize the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But the intent of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is not to put you in some wilderness experience, which so many Christians seem to live. At least it sounds that way from their testimony. Well, I gave my heart to the Lord and I'm serving Him faithfully, and oh, it's so hard. Folks, that's the wilderness. How is the promised land supposed to be so hard? Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's see what God said about the wilderness. Now remember, this is a type and an example for us too. Children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Not because God wanted them to be, but because the Bible, according to the Bible, we have the information that they refused to go in because of their unbelief. It was God's plan. And please understand, you can abort God's plan for your life. And again, I know sovereignty of God, people just will go nuts over that. But the fact is, if we accept Israel's example or Israel's experience as our example, they came to the edge of the promised land and they chose not to go in. God didn't choose it. God said, I've given you the land. They're the ones that said, oh, we can't do this. We can't do this. Now, they're complaining in the wilderness, but then they come to the edge of the promised land. They say, this is too tough. We can't do this. What do they want? They don't want the wilderness, and they don't want the promised land. What do they want? Folks, I got to tell you, religious people, that's how they are. You can't make them happy no matter what. They complain that we don't see signs and wonders, and then they complain that people preach healing. They lament, well, why doesn't God do the same things today that He did in the early days of the church? And then you hear about miracles, and they say, well, that's not God. Deuteronomy chapter 11 tells us a lot about the promised land 40 years after God intended for Israel to take it. Now, what does that tell us right off the bat? What does Israel's experience tell us right off the bat? It tells us that when you take the promised land, it's up to you, not to God. That's hard to accept for some. That was hard. I remember the day that was hard for me to accept. I'm not making fun of anybody. I get that. The idea that I was not enjoying or realizing things that God had planned from the beginning for me to enjoy, therefore the responsibility was over on me and not on God, I was offended. It was like somebody slapped me because I've been blaming God for years. I've been sitting back saying, well, if God wants us to have it, then it would come. It would just work. That was the opinion that they had 40 years earlier from this point in time in Deuteronomy chapter 11 when they came to Kadesh Barnea. That's when they sent spies over into the promised land, saw that it was a good land, and then they said, we can't do this. What's their position? They're saying, well, if God really wants us to have it, it's the equivalent of somebody saying, if God really wants me to have this, then He'll just make it be ours. But Deuteronomy chapter 11 is Moses trying to correct their children's attitude so that they don't have the same one as their father's. Notice beginning in, we don't want to read the whole thing, but better start in verse 1. I'm not sure how much we'll read of this. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and would have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched arm, and His miracles and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt, still talking about Pharaoh, 40 years later, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what He did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them unto this day. What is He saying? He's saying, I'm reminding you the fact that God destroyed the greatest army on the face of the earth for you already. Folks, we're supposed to look at victories and whether they're our victories or if not our victories, we haven't developed any of our own yet. We're supposed to look at the victories of the Bible to show this is what God does to those that He loves. This is how He delivers those that He loves and cares for. That's exactly what Moses is saying. I'm not talking to people that have not seen this. You saw this. You remember the plagues in Egypt. You remember how the mighty hand of God caused you to be turned loose. You remember what God did to Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Boy, we're supposed to remember these things. We're supposed to remember the times that God has delivered us. We're supposed to remember and keep in remembrance the things that God has done to show Himself strong on our behalf. Verse 5, and what He did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place. What did He do? He provided for them for 40 years. He gave them manna for 40 years. Folks, how does anything not run out after 40 years? I mean, you'd have to accept that that's supernatural in and of itself, right? And what He did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. What's He saying? He's saying, remember what I did to deliver you from the hand of your enemies, and remember how I've provided for you in the wilderness, and remember what I did to those that stood against me. I think the subliminal messages here don't stand against God. Those are the things that God brings to their remembrance. Why is that important? Because standing against God is what their fathers did 40 years earlier. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whether you go to possess it. What's He saying? He's saying possessing the land is up to you. Now remember, this is an example for us. Paul said so by the Holy Ghost. He said, possessing the land is an example for you. Now, before we go any further, we're going to have to talk about what is the promised land. So much of the church world has said the promised land is heaven. If the Red Sea was a type of salvation, if Jesus providing manna and water in the wilderness was a type of provision and taking care of us, and you know, just right after we come into the family of God, then the promised land's got to be heaven. Well, folks, that can't be true, because when you get to heaven, you won't have any enemies. There won't be any cities to take. There won't be any battles to fight. There won't be anything for you to go in and possess. So the promised land cannot be a type of heaven. Okay, so we know it's not a type of salvation. We know it's not a type of heaven. So what is it a type of? It's a type of the blessings of God that belong to the believer. You remember Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and forget not all of His benefits. What benefits? I thought we just got saved. I thought that was it. Well, that's not what He says. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. He puts both of those in the same verse. Now, you know, modern day scholars may not agree. But David said that the blessings of God were not only forgiveness of sins, but healing for the physical body. Yeah, but that's not the way it is now nowadays, Pastor Mike. We've got a better covenant established upon better promises. We have God living on the inside of us. Well, folks, let me ask you a question. If the new covenant that's supposed to be a better covenant established on better promises doesn't contain the same things that the old one did, why don't we get saved and then become Jewish proselytes? Because they still have a blessing of healing, wouldn't they? That's what everybody says. All that Old Testament stuff, that's just for the Jews. Well, if I'm sick, what would be wrong with me giving my heart to Jesus and then converting to Judaism, maybe being a closet Christian in the, you know, on the side or something, so that I have the blessing of healing? Folks, that's nuts. Why would God do more for His servants, which Israel were under the was considered under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant? Why would He do better for His servants than He would for the, His sons under the New Covenant? It doesn't make sense. And not only that, why would the Holy Ghost save it for us? Why would He save us the record of all these things? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, so that thy mouth is satisfied with good things and your youth is renewed like the eagles. Man, that sounds good stuff to me. Doesn't it, you? That's the promised land. That's the promised land. It's the blessing. Paul talked about it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He prayed that God would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we would understand what were the riches of the glory of our inheritance in Jesus. Folks, if just being saved is it, if just having your sins forgiven, there is no riches and glory of inheritance. That's it. You know. There's nothing else to know. But he's praying that our eyes would be open to what belongs to us. In other words, promised land benefits. But what does the Bible tell us? What's the example given to us from Israel's experience? Possessing those promised land benefits and promised land blessings are up to you and up to me. It's not up to God. Well, what's God's part? God's part is to make them available. He did that through Jesus. Your part and my part is to take possession of them. Now, folks, we've covered this. We've talked about this. If you've been with us, you know that we've hit this possession thing. It says 8 times, I think, in chapter 11 about going in to possess it. The Septuagint says it this way, the land to go in to inherit it rather than possess it. I think inherit is good in this context, and that is it already belongs to you. Inheritance is something that already belongs to the individual. Well, it's easy to think of taking possession of something that already belongs to you. I like how that brings it out. But either way, it's still up to you. The responsibility is up to the individual to go in to possess it. Let's see what else he says about this. Verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land. In other words, this is not supposed to be a short-term thing. You're supposed to live like this all the time. That you prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land, whether thou goest in to possess it, here it is again, taken, this is your inheritance, it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, from where thou waterest thy seed and sowest thy seed, and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs, but the land that you're going in to possess, or the land that you'll inherit, is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. The Septuagint says a torrent of waters. It's not talking about just little oases, little ponds here and there. It's talking about torrents of waters. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end. And it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments. Now he's just told you, keep the commandments so you can be strong and take possession. So taking possession is always has to be based on the Word of God. The key to possessing the land is the Word of God. That's why commentaries don't mean much. The Word is God's commentary. We sometimes get in trouble when we listen to what other people say belongs to us. God's very able to make Himself clear and tell us what belongs to us. So he said, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, the wine, and thine oil. Now the rain, the Bible says in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, it says that the rain is a type of the Holy Ghost. Remember this promise of the Old Testament, Israel's promised land, is an example to us of something that belongs to us now. Well, what belongs to us now? Not the territory of Israel. What belongs to us now? What belongs to us now are the blessings and the benefits that Jesus purchased for us through His sacrifice that includes the rain or the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 says, and we shall know Him if we go forward to pursue and to know the Lord, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the earlier rain and the former rain. So it says the latter rain and the early rain and the latter rain for Israel, he's talking about literal rain. What that means to us is outpourings of the Holy Ghost. Now keep in mind, keep that in mind, because that's going to become important with another verse that he tells us later on. And I will send grass in the fields for your cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Folks, I love to keep saying this. God doesn't have a problem with you eating and being full. He's not talking about living on barely get along street. That you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. In other words, don't let the stuff that God blesses you with cause you to be distracted and forget that it was God that brought it. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore, in other words, to keep this from happening, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Please notice he's saying the word is the way, it's the means whereby you receive the blessings of God, the promised land blessings for our day, for the new covenant. And he said the word of God is the way you keep your hearts right before God as those blessings come. You know, if you didn't know better, you'd think God was telling his people to live according to his word. I mean, that would seem simple if you just read the Bible. The instruction is pretty clear. Why do so few Christians do it then? Why is the Bible a history book to so much of the church? Okay, better get away from that. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. What is this a type of? It's a type of living not just the word at church, but at home too. In other words, the word being a lifestyle for us in every aspect. One thing will turn kids off quicker than anything else, and that is if their parents are hypocrites where the Bible and the word is concerned. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Verse 21, here's the result. That your days may be multiplied, and that the days of your children are multiplied, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Please notice that phrase. God intends for the promised land, for Israel in their Old Testament covenant promises, and you and me in the New Testament, and the blessings and benefits that belong to us. He intends for our lives to be as days of heaven upon the earth. Now that sounds nice. It's real poetic. We could just kind of get a warm, fuzzy feeling about, oh, that sounds great. But stop and think about what that means. Is anybody doing without anything in heaven? That means God wants everything to be for you here on the earth just like it is in heaven. Anybody sick in heaven? Devil beating anybody up there? Anybody under any kind of oppression in heaven? Anybody suffering any loss, any lack, any ill effects of any enemy in any way whatsoever? Yeah, but Pastor Mike, that's how it's going to be in heaven. It can't be like that here. There is a real devil here. Yeah, there is. But you can live in victory over his attacks and his circumstances, so it's like he's never a problem. That's what days of heaven on the earth are about, folks. You know, so many times where so many of the things that Christians talk about the devil being a problem about, if you'll just start living by the word, he stops being a problem. Now, you're going to have adversity, you're going to have attacks, you're going to have things that come against you. But when you become accustomed to living according to the word, the attacks have less and less impact on you. It's like things that used to knock you back, it's like, man, I didn't even hardly notice that was going on anymore. That's what it's talking about. Days of heaven upon the earth. Let me ask you something else about heaven. You think God stops using His power when we get to heaven? I'm not exactly sure how things work, but if there was anybody that had any need whatsoever of the power of God in heaven, is there any reason for us to think that it wouldn't be accessible to them? Well, then that would be part of days of heaven on the earth here too, huh? I think of heaven as being a place where everything is provided for. Everything is planned. I can't see God coming around the corner and saying, "Oh man, I never thought of that." Can you? Days of heaven upon the earth. "For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them and to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out these nations from before you, and you shall possess or inherit greater nations and mightier than yourselves." In other words, it's not about how strong you are. Your strength is to be strong in the Lord or strong in His Word. It has nothing to do with your ability versus your enemy's ability. So many times the devil tries to make us afraid that this problem is too big for us. Well, go ahead and accept that. It is too big for us. But what does that have to do with anything? God said He takes care of the things that are too big for us. Our only job is to be strong in His Word. Keep His commandments so that we can be strong and possess the land. David didn't go out against Goliath saying, "I'm bigger than you." He realized size had nothing to do with it. In that case, size didn't matter. But so many times the devil tries to throw circumstances in front of people and they get afraid of the circumstances. "Oh, this looks like it's too big for me to handle." Well, of course it is. That's the whole reason God's on your side. If you could do it on your own, what'd you need Jesus for? Of course it's too big for you. Well, what are we going to do, Pastor Mike? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He didn't even say be strong in yourself. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? It means to be strong in His Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. It means you be strong in the Word, God will take care of the end result. And He said, He guarantees what the end result will be. You will possess greater nations than yourself. Now, how are we going to do that? Verse 24, key verse in the Old Testament. He told Israel, "Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours." Israel's instruction was, you've got to walk the land. You've got to put your foot on the territory that you're going to possess. But ours is not a physical territory. The geographic boundaries of Israel don't belong to you and me in the New Covenant. Well, what does belong to us? The blessings and benefits that Jesus purchased for us. Well, how do we put our foot on that? Well, folks, you need to understand the difference in walking in their day and walking in our day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The Old Testament commandment for them was, every place you put your foot will be yours. The New Testament promised land rule is this, every place you put your faith will be yours. Which explains very clearly why so much of the church world fails to operate in the blessings and benefits that Jesus purchased for us. Because they won't believe. Oh yeah, they believe for salvation, all right. They believe for forgiveness of sins. They believed and came through the Red Sea example, made Jesus the Lord of their lives, but that's it. They've stopped in the wilderness. And they find manna every now and then, and get a sip of water out of the rock from time to time. But they're in the wilderness. And that's as far as they put their faith. They're just like the children of Israel that refused to go in the promised land. They say, "Well, we can't do that." Some today say, "Well, that's not how it works today." Well, that's how it worked for them to get saved. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not, it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Well, how did God give it to you? Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word." When you hear about Jesus, that gives you faith. It's a supernatural gift from God that the Word produces whenever you hear the Word of God. It produces faith on the inside of you for the purpose of acting on whatever word you heard to receive whatever the Bible says is yours. If you heard Jesus preached, if you heard the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it builds faith in your heart so that you can act on that, pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, confess Him as your Lord, and then you get saved. Where did anybody get the idea that faith stops when you get saved? I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says, Paul said by the Holy Ghost, he said, that's faith is an eternal thing. It doesn't even end when this world is over with. It doesn't end with the tribulation. It doesn't end with the millennium. Faith is eternal. It abides forever. Well, where do Christians get the idea that faith is not important in any other area except to get saved? Why would God have something like a spiritual force, like faith, that is an eternal force, and then Christians think you only use that to get saved? No, the Bible says we walk by faith. Well, then that has to mean that it continues after you get born again. Because the we that Paul's talking about is the family of God. So verse 24 is key because it tells us that it's a matter of putting our faith on the blessings and benefits, the promised land blessings, in order for us to receive them. Now, folks, there's, I don't really have time to do this justice the way I want to. The one thing that's on my heart tonight, the one thing that I want to emphasize is, when you take the promised land is up to you. Now, what do we know the promised land to be? Well, if you look at the things that the Bible says in Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9, you'll find out the promised land blessings are certainly provision. He said God will multiply your silver and gold. He'll multiply your cattle and your herds and your crops and your fields and all this other kind of stuff. He's talking about abundance in every area. He's not talking about barely getting by. He's not talking about I'll make some of you farmers, I'll make some of you ranchers, and I'll give some of you gold. He said that's something that belongs to everybody. God's a God of abundance. He's El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough, not El Cheapo. Yeah, but that was just the Old Testament. That just belonged to the Jews. Folks, God never changes. Now, if you're not willing to put your faith on abundance, then He may seem like El Cheapo to you. But that's just because you're not willing to possess the land. But don't make the accusation against God. He never changes. He's the same God of abundance today that He was in the Old Testament. Furthermore, the Bible says that God would take sickness away from them. That none of the diseases of Egypt and the things that they were accustomed to, none of those things would come upon them. But they would be upon the wicked, their enemies. Well, what's going to keep the disease and sickness away from Israel? Being doers of the Word, keeping the commandments of God. So that's something that belonged to them. Well, what's that a type and a shadow of? Well, Isaiah 53 says that Jesus did the same thing for us. Isaiah 53:5 says He was wounded for our transgression. That's forgiveness of sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The difference between transgression and sins are the sins of Adam versus your sins. And Jesus' blood covers them both. In other words, he covered the spiritual death. His blood paid the price for spiritual death that you were born into, as well as your personal transgressions or sins. It goes further. It doesn't stop there. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. That word peace is the word translated prosperity throughout the Old Testament. The word shalom, it means well-being in every area. It doesn't just mean finances, but it includes them. It means well-being in every area. It says Jesus paid a price for you to be abundantly provided for in every area. That's literally what it means. Well, but Pastor Mike, if that's true, why do so many Christians not have anything? Because they don't put their faith on it. It's a promised land blessing that they're sitting across the Jordan River saying, man, I wish I could have that too. But I guess if God wants that for me, He'll just bring it over here. That's not the way it works, folks. You've got to take possession of it. The last thing that Isaiah 53:5 says that Jesus purchased for us is, and with His stripes you were healed. So the same blessings of the Old Testament belong to us in the New Testament. The Bible says that where God said these were the promises that He made to them in the promised land, Jesus fulfilled that promise and purchased them with His own blood. Now, how'd they get into the promised land? First thing they did was they crossed the Jordan River. First thing they did was cross the Jordan River. Now, what's the Jordan River a type of? Well, it can't be a type of salvation. That was the Red Sea. So what is it? What is going through the water? The water of the Red Sea was like passing through a work of the Holy Ghost into salvation, becoming part of the family of God. It was the way God separated His people from Egypt, which was a type of the world. So what's passing through the Jordan River a type of? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that is the beginning point for all of the Promised Land blessings. What separates the wilderness from the Promised Land in Israel's experience, that's an example for us, is that which is a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. No wonder it's so controversial. No wonder it's such a big thing among church people. And nowadays, nowadays you'll have people who say, well, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all right, and you know, God has it for some. I just don't like the tongues part. Okay. Your choice. The Bible says when they were filled, they spoke with tongues. You want a different experience from them? Well, it's just not for everybody, Pastor Mike. You're right. It's only for those that are willing to go into the Promised Land. And God's not the one that makes that choice. You do. No, but there are scriptures that say that not everybody will speak with tongues. No, they're not. There's a scripture that says not everybody will speak in tongues publicly. But there's no scripture that says not everybody will speak with tongues. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I hate to be the one to throw water on religious people here, but the only reason they don't receive the Holy Ghost is because they're not asking. Or they're not asking in faith. In other words, they're not willing to put their faith on it and take possession of the Promised Land blessings. Now, if faith is the thing that causes us to take possession, who decides when you exercise your faith? Does God decide that, or do you decide that? I really want to make a point here, because I know there are people that are waiting on God on some things, and they don't know they're waiting. And it's a real deceptive thing. The devil will sneak in there and keep your eyes hidden from the fact that you're waiting for God to do something that He's waiting for you to do. The Bible again says we walk by faith and not by sight. When you choose to put your faith on something is what makes the difference. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, I'm going to use Brother Hagin's example, his healing testimony to try to make a point. Because this is something that the Lord has really been dealing with me about over the last couple of days. And like I said, it's such a subtle thing. It's such a sneaky thing that a lot of times people are waiting on God for years and have no idea that they're waiting. Or they may recognize that they're waiting, but they think they're looking for God to do something when God's waiting for you to take possession of what's yours. And if you don't cross that threshold, you'll wait forever. And when you get to heaven, you may think, well, I'll ask the Lord then why it didn't work. And He'll say, why didn't you take possession of it? It was yours all the time. Mark chapter 11. Brother Hagin was born with a deformed heart. He became bedfast at age 16. He never did run and play like other kids. And he said that when they would take blood, his blood would come out orange. It wasn't even red. There were more white blood cells than red, or too many white blood cells. And so he had a blood disease, several blood diseases that the doctor said were incurable, along with a deformed heart. The doctor said that he never would live to his 17th birthday. So at age 16, he was bedfast. Now, he got saved when he was bedfast. He had gone to church some when he was a younger child, but they really didn't make the distinction between going to church and being saved. And he, through an experience that he had, he gave his heart to the Lord. Now, at that point, he said, his testimony was, I couldn't have cared less if I died. Before then, I was holding on, trying to keep from dying with every day that would pass. He said, once I got saved, he said, I didn't care. I'd go to sleep at night and say, let her go. If I don't wake up, I don't care. I'm going to be with Jesus. But in the process of time, as he began to read the Bible, and the only thing that he did read was the New Testament, he got over into Mark chapter 11. And he read verses 23 and 24, and the Lord really witnessed to his heart. One of the first things he said the Lord ever really spoke to him about, the Lord witnessed to his heart that his answer was in verses 23 and 24. And so those became really important to him, and they were the verses that got him off the deathbed, literally, that healed him. Now, he said he spent about 8 months from the... He was bedfast for 9 months total. He said, I spent about 8 months going back and forth, praying for God to heal me, crying the next morning because I was still sick. Praying for God to heal me, crying the next morning because I'm still sick and can't move, paralyzed from the waist down and so forth. And so he said he knew the answer was there, but it took him 8 months to find it. Now, Mark 11, 23 and 24, notice what it says. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Notice faith works for whosoever. That means faith will work for anybody. Some people will say, well, you folks just have a special, something extra in faith. You've just got some special gift of faith. No, you don't. Anybody can operate in faith. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. You choose to possess it. And you possess the New Testament blessings by faith. So he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. So faith must have something to do with words, right? Whosoever shall say, be thou removed unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in his heart, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, Brother Hagin said, he said, you know, people look at my testimony and they think that I knew everything then like I know now. He said, it was like I was in a dark room and it was just a little sliver of light coming through a keyhole. He said, that's all I had. That's all the light I had on faith or healing or anything else. Nobody that he knew of believed in healing. Nobody really had instructed him or taught him about faith. Nobody that he knew of knew anything about faith other than how to get saved. So he didn't know what to do. But he recognized that there was a condition, and the condition was not doubt in your heart. But he didn't know what it meant to not doubt in your heart. So how do you act on something if you don't know what that means? Well, he didn't know. Verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. He said, well, that fits me. I desire a well body. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. He said he spent 8 months before he came to understand that he was supposed to believe that he received his healing when he prayed. He would instead pray, look for his body to change, and then he was going to believe that he had it. And it took him 8 months, and it was this roller coaster ride, this up and down, this unbelief one day, faith the next day, unbelief the next day, faith the next day, this roller coaster ride that so many Christians never do get off of. But he said one day, after being bedfast for 8 months, he said one day the Lord spoke to him and showed him. He said, when are you going to believe that you receive your healing? He said, well, I have my healing. He said, read verse 24 again. Well, he did. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. The Lord asked him again, when are you going to start believing you receive your healing? He said, well, when I have it. Read verse 24 again. He went through this like 20 times. And finally, at the end of this 20 time or whatever, however many times it was, finally he said, wait a minute, I see something. Been there 8 months reading Mark 11, 24. After 8 months, he finally saw something. The Lord revealed something to him. And he showed him, you've got to believe that you receive it when you pray, before you have it. Now, folks, let me tell you something about taking possession of what belongs to you. You've got to, in any area, whether it's finances, whether it's healing, whether it's favor on the job, whether it's to get a new job, you've got to believe that it's yours before you see it. And remember, faith is about words. So to believe that you receive something before you have it means you've got to say that it's yours before you see any change. You remember the story? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 14. Let me show you this story to try to illustrate the point. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Silas are in Lystra. They're in the region of Galatia. Lystra and Derbe were the major cities of Galatia. And they're having some tremendous results, but then the Jews get stirred up against them, and so they made a plan that they were going to kidnap them and then kill them, and they find out about it, so they leave town and go to the next town. And the city that they went to was Lystra. Now notice in verse 7, it says, Acts chapter 14, verse 7, it says, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. You understand the situation. He's been crippled all of his life. First time Paul's ever been to the city, meaning the first time this guy's ever heard him preach. the same heard Paul speak. Now remember Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The same heard Paul speak. What did Paul speak? What did he preach? He preached the gospel. So he's heard the gospel, which means faith is going to be the result. The same man heard Paul speak, who, Paul, steadfastly beholding him, the crippled man, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now tell me the progression of how this guy got healed. Paul comes to town and preaches the gospel. I'm so glad the gospel that Paul preached, which he told us to preach, includes healing. That seems to be a real surprise to a lot of modern day preachers, if they ever see it. I'm amazed at how many people say, well, we don't go for the healing stuff and the gifts of the Spirit stuff. We just preach the gospel. Listen, if Paul's any example to us, then if you're preaching the gospel, you're getting people healed. I really hate to turn it around and say it the other way, but it's true. If you're not getting people healed, you're not preaching the gospel. I just make all kinds of friends when I say things like that. But can you come to any other conclusion from what the Bible says? I mean, you've got to twist the words of the Bible to come up with a different conclusion than that, don't you? How could it be more clear? So the progression is Paul comes to town, Paul preaches the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached must include healing. Why? Because the man had faith to be healed. Faith can only come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul had to preach healing as a part of his gospel message in order for this man to receive faith to be healed. Now if it said this man had faith to be saved, then we would say that Paul preached the forgiveness of sins. But it says that he had faith to be healed, which necessitates that Paul preached healing, and the Holy Ghost calls it the gospel. Again, you can't get any clearer than that. The Bible is just absolutely crystal clear on that. So Paul preaches the gospel. The gospel includes healing. The man hears Paul preaching about Jesus paying the price for his sickness, his condition, and it produces faith for him to be healed, but he's not yet healed. Why does Paul have to command the guy to stand and walk? Because he doesn't know how to exercise his faith. He doesn't know how to take possession of the healing that Jesus purchased. See, if we stop at the end of what's the verse where Paul said with a loud voice? Verse 10. If we stop at the end of verse 9, the guy has everything he needs to walk, but he doesn't walk. And the reason he doesn't walk is because he doesn't know how to take possession of what Paul just preached belongs to him. Here's a promised land blessing that he doesn't know how to take hold of. And here's where a lot of the church is. Back to Brother Hagin. We'll finish the story, but back to Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin said, when the Lord showed him that you've got to believe, or he said it this way, he said, I see it. I've got to believe that I received my healing before I have my healing. Brother Hagin then said, I announce before heaven, earth, and whatever devils may be present in this room. He's by himself in the room. He said, but I declare that I was healed by the stripes of Jesus. And I declare that I believe I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. He said, now I'd never been around anybody that praised God before, but I just seemed to have an inward impression to as much as I could. He had limited use of his hands. He kind of propped his hands up on the pillow like that and just began to praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. After doing that for a few moments, he said, maybe a couple of minutes, he said, then the Lord spoke to him on the inside, and he said, so now you believe you're well. He said, that's right, I sure do. I believe I received my healing. It's mine. I have it now. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, then get up. He said, it was about 10 or 10:30 in the morning. He said, well, people ought to be up this time of day. What's the Lord telling him to do? The same thing Paul told this guy to do. Brother Hagin has the faith to be healed. He's spoken words of healing. But until he does something to make it his, he's going to still be in the bed. Long story short, Brother Hagin threw his kind of tossed his legs off to the side, had no feeling in him at all. He said they hit the floor like sticks of wood. He said, I grabbed hold of the bedpost, and he said, I'm sliding down. I've got no strength whatsoever. He's thinking to himself. He said, the thought came to him, well, clearly I'm not healed. Here's how the devil works, folks. This is where Brother Hagin learned what doubt in the heart is. Because the devil tries to influence your mind to make you speak something contrary to what the Bible says. That's what doubting in your heart is all about. But instead of saying the thought that came to him, he repeated what he said before. He said, once again, I announce before heaven and earth and whatever devils may be present in this room that I believe I receive my healing in Jesus' name. Now, he's calling things that be not as though they are. He's saying, according to the word, that he's healed when he's sliding down the bedpost, paralyzed from the waist down. He said, at that moment, he said, something hit him in the top of the head. The best that he could do to describe it was like a pitcher of warm honey was being poured on him. It felt like warm honey being poured on the top of his head. He said it just oozed down his body. He said everywhere it touched, it activated the nerve cells. He said by the time it got to my legs, where I had no feeling whatsoever, he said it was like somebody was sticking a million pins and needles in my legs. He said, I've never had anything hurt so good in all my life. He said, when you don't have any feeling, pain is okay. He said, by the time it got to my feet, he said, I'm standing upright in the middle of the room, praising God because he's well. He said it, he believed it, and that brought it. Brother Hagin said this. He said, if I had just known that's how it worked, I could have been healed 8 months earlier. Now that 8 months, he's crying and complaining, oh God, why don't you do something? But when he came to realize here's how it works, he said, I could have had it 8 months earlier just simply by doing what the Bible said. Now, folks, you know as well as I do, once you see it, it's like, well, yeah, that's simple. But it's only simple after you see it. Until then, you think, well, I don't see it. Now, once you do see it, it's like, well, why didn't I see it? And the answer is simple, because you didn't see it. I'm real deep, aren't I? But folks, that's how it works. Paul's got to get this guy doing something to take possession. This guy could have very easily gone back home, carried out however he got there. I don't know how, however people transported folks that were crippled in those days. He could have very easily gone back home with the faith to be healed and spent months, maybe years, maybe the rest of his life in the same condition that Brother Hagin was for 8 months. With the faith to be healed, but not taking possession of what was his. Folks, the point is very simply this. When you have it, it's entirely up to you. It's not up to God. When it was up to God, he sent Jesus to pay for it. When you take it, when you take possession of it, it's up to you. Have any of you ever come home and you got a note in your mailbox or a note on your front door that the post office or UPS, FedEx, somebody tried to deliver a package, but you weren't home to sign for it? Sure, we've all had that experience. What do? Well, you see on the little slip of paper where you go to pick it up. And then you get yourself in your little car and you drive down there and you go sign for it. How much do they make you pay for it? Nothing. It's already yours. Whoever sent it to you has already taken care of whatever postage, whatever is involved to get it to you. That's the way healing works. That's the way the blessings of God works. That's the way the promised land works for us today. All you've got to do is pick it up. All you've got to do is pick it up. Now, when we're younger and a package comes and we're not used to packages coming, we get excited about it. Man, we may even break the speed limit to get down there. Somebody sent me something. Especially if it's around birthday or Christmas time or something like that. You think, yeah, let's go get that. But when it comes to the blessings of God, people sit back and say, well, I just don't know why it doesn't come to me. Because you have to go take possession of it. Now, folks, this works in every area. It works with healing. Confess your healing before you see your healing. It comes down to this. If you look at every promise that the Bible says is a part of the covenant, the New Testament, the covenant that belongs to us as believers, you'll find that in every one that it says something has already been done, not that God will do something. Christians that are looking for God to heal them, Christians that are looking for God to prosper them are looking in the wrong direction, and they'll never receive. Because faith that receives from God believes that it's theirs before they see it, which means they believe it's already been done. What does the Bible say? The Bible says by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Old Testament says you are healed because it's pointing forward to Jesus. New Testament says you were healed looking back to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus became poor for your sake so that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Well, what makes the difference? Yeah, Pastor Mike, it says you might be. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying when you take possession of it, it's yours because Jesus already paid for it. That's like saying you might pick up your package. Well, you decide, don't you? I must be doing me a lot better than I'm doing you. Because this stuff turns me on. I can tell you share my excitement. The Bible says that Jesus was made sin so that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but there it is again, Pastor Mike, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Well, what determines when you are? You. You determine, I make Jesus the Lord of my life, therefore the new creation is made alive in me. I'm made a new creature. I become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus paid the price, but unless you pick it up by faith, you'll never take possession of it. You know the saddest thing in the world? Christians are going to get to hell and realize Jesus paid the price for them. Well, if Jesus paid the price for them just as much as He paid the price for you and me, why isn't it theirs? Because they never act on it and take possession of it. Christians are going to get to heaven that were sick here on the earth, and they're going to say, you mean Jesus paid the price for my healing? God's going to say, yep, it's right there in the book. That's why I wrote you about it. And they're going to say, well, why didn't I have it then? Because they didn't take possession of it. Christians are living hand to mouth. They're living day to day with their nose to the grindstone, hardly ever getting ahead, if they ever do at all. And Jesus paid the price for them to have abundance. Why don't they have it then? Because they don't take possession of it. Folks, this works the same way in every area. It works for students on tests. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't allay you from having to study. But it works on the job. Bible says God surrounds you with favor as with a shield. Now, that doesn't mean you can be a lousy employee and expect favor. It means if you do the things that you're supposed to do, like studying for students, like being a good employee, you can expect supernatural results from that. It works for getting a new job. Believe that you have the new job before you see the new job. Start thanking God, thank you, Father, for my new job. Yeah, but I've been unemployed for 6 months. Then you better start saying, thank God for my new job. Because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. It works this way in every area, folks. Faith works the same in every area. It'll bring promised land blessings. It'll bring days of heaven on the earth to you if you believe that it's yours based on the Word before you see it. Now, I'm not talking about doing something stupid. I'm not talking about somebody taking their glasses off and stomping on them to prove that they're in faith. That's nuts. I'm talking about believing in God's Word, not believing in your lack of glasses. I'm talking about finding what the Word says. I'm talking about every time you put your glasses on, you say, thank God by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, therefore my eyes have 20/20 vision. One day you'll put on your glasses and they'll be blurry and you won't be able to figure it out for a moment. Take them off and then your eyes will see clearly. That's how that works. We're not talking about presumption. We're talking about real Bible faith. Well, let's all stand together. I've gone too long. Once again. Let's make a couple of confessions. What do you say? Why don't you lift one hand toward heaven, close your eye, close one eye, and lift both hands toward heaven. Close your eyes and lift one hand toward heaven and say this after me. According to God's Word, Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and by His stripes I was healed. Therefore, I declare I am healed according to God's Word in the name of Jesus. No matter how I feel, no matter what it looks like, No matter what the doctor says, the Word of God says, I am healed. Thank you, Father, that I'm healed. According to God's Word, Jesus was made poor for my sake, so that I, through His poverty, might be made rich. Therefore, I declare that not only are all of my needs met according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, I furthermore declare that I am prosperous, that I am rich, that I have an abundant supply in every area. The Word of God says that Jesus was made sin so that I might be made the righteousness of God. Therefore, I declare I am righteous. In Jesus' name, according to His Word, no matter how I see myself, no matter what accusations come from the enemy, I am righteous. I furthermore declare that according to God's Word, I'm surrounded with favor as with a shield. I declare that favor extends to my employers, my family, my friends, and all those I come in contact with. Let's make one more. I furthermore declare, because the Word of God says so, that I am more than a conqueror in every situation, in every area of life. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And the greater one always puts me over. I declare that I live my life as days of heaven on the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, but Pastor Mike, I just wish that were true. You keep saying it, and it will be. That's what the law of faith is. You'll have what you say. You keep declaring that. Yeah, but the devil, even while we were saying that, the devil was telling me this, and the devil was telling me that. That's why you have to keep saying it. Faith says it's mine no matter what it looks like. Faith says it's mine no matter how I feel. Faith says it's mine because the Word of God says so. Folks, that's the key to taking possession now. Quit waiting for God to change something before you believe it. Quit waiting for your bank book to increase before you believe you're prosperous. Believe you're prosperous when you don't have two nickels to rub together. But Pastor Mike, why would we believe that? Because Jesus paid the price. Believe you're healed when you feel sick. Well, why would we believe that? Because Jesus paid the price for your healing. Believe that you're righteous even when you're messing up. But Pastor Mike, why would we believe that? Because Jesus made you righteous through His sacrifice. When you get a hold of that, folks, life becomes an adventure. Doesn't mean you don't have trouble. It's just that the trouble can't stop you. You just sail right through the trouble. Come out on the other side. Amen. Well, you better go before I start preaching again. God bless you. Thank you for being with us.